Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 10. There's something really fun and exciting about this growing up or living in this time. And one of the exciting things is the Twitterverse. If you don't know what the Twitterverse is, it's just Twitter and all the postings that you get from Twitter. Earlier this year, there was a University of Kansas fan that tweeted to the KU athletic director promising if Jeff Long, the athletic director, hired this certain football coach, he will send him an edible arrangement as a thank you. And so 2 weeks later, that coach got hired, and Jeff Long posted on Twitter with a picture of his edible arrangement. He said this, thanks for the edible. Which his daughter replied on Twitter, another college student, you have to call it an edible arrangement, Dad. You can't just call it an edible. That's an entirely different thing. For some of you, you get it. For others, you're like, well, what's an edible? You can look it up yourself. In each culture, generation, civilization, inevitably, various colloquial terms, slangs, or saying will arise that will mean a lot to that generation or that people, and it can mean completely nothing. It means absolutely nothing to a whole nother set of people. And so when you try to communicate within your culture, you don't need to explain yourself. So imagine if you're trying to communicate to somebody outside your culture why you're so frustrated with your job, you're tired of corporate, and you just want to quit and stick it to the man. If somebody's outside of your culture, they're wondering which man you're trying to stick. And if they should call the cops. If we're calling something sick or wicked, that's a good thing. And that might be kind of odd for some people outside of our culture. I genuinely feel sorry for our historians today because they're going to have to look back on our generation and realize we don't even communicate in words anymore. But instead, we communicate with little pictures called emojis. And here we are. It's not even as straightforward as you might think. The argument between Michael Jordan and LeBron James is argued with a goat emoji. And a lot of people have no idea why are we comparing Michael Jordan or LeBron James to an animal. So they don't know that goat stands for greatest of all time. And so this morning, as we are reading through Revelation, we have a lot of symbolism in this passage. Well, even within all of Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism, but especially today. And for us, we're an outsider of that culture. So I think a lot of times when we read and study this passage, there's a lot of stuff being said that we just won't really understand. And we might miss out. So today we're going to spend a lot of time, or not a lot of time, we're going to spend some time unpacking all these things, but I don't want us to get completely bogged down by the details, because there are some of them that's important, but we want to unpack this whole passage together, and we want us to consider the overall thrust of this message, the big picture, what we want to really get at, and what the passage here is trying to get us at this morning, which is to proclaim the fulfilled promises of the sovereign Lord who saves. That's the big picture here, this passage is telling us to proclaim the fulfilled promises of the sovereign Lord who saves. So in other words, the sovereign Lord of all creation, he's going to keep his promises, and we're going to see a bit of that start to unfold in this passage. So we are in Revelation chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to go ahead and read that together. It says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head and his face like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, But I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea, on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there will be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And so here we are, we're in the second interlude of the book of Revelation, between the sixth and seventh trumpets. And we see this mighty angel who bears a lot of resemblance and characteristics of Jesus. But he isn't Jesus. He's one of the mighty angels. So I'm going to make it a little bit easier for us this morning. And I have actually translated at least the first verse because I don't want the whole thing. I translate the whole verse for us to understand it a little better in the next slide. So we have a mighty angel right there. This is how our young people communicate these days. We have to understand, all right? We have a mighty angel. He has a cloud, and this cloud resembles and is a sign of God's presence and glory. That's what the cloud represents, his presence, his glory. The rainbow over his head is a reminder of what we saw earlier in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, which we see rainbows surrounding the throne, but also harks back to, of course, Noah, and the promise given to Noah when he saved Noah and Noah's ark. It's a symbol of God's mercy. A symbol of God's mercy. So the cloud represents his glory. The rainbow represents his mercy. And then the shining face is a reminder of the holiness of God. It's exalting Jesus Christ. So when it says his face shines like the sun. And the pillar of fire is a reminder of the protection and deliverance that the people had when they were delivered from Egypt, the pillar of cloud and fire that led them. And so this cloud has various symbols and reminders of God's sovereign judgment. We see the scroll in his right hand, or in his hand, I should say. So we see that this angel has all these symbols and reminders of who God is. And if you remember what the scroll is, we saw it earlier in Revelation. It is the promises of God. It's the will and what the plans of God that was going to be unfolded, the ones that were sealed with the seven seals. Here it's unsealed. It's been unsealed. And here he holds in his hand. And so this angel has various symbols and reminders of God's sovereignty, his judgment, his salvation. He's not a small angel. He says he's a mighty angel, and he's straddling, right? He's here straddling this river. And on one leg is in the sea. And on one leg is on land. It's harking back to Colossus of Rhodes, which is this big, large bronze statue of Helios. And it's a depiction of this angel, of his strength and his dominance, of how strong he is, how powerful he is, because he is representing Jesus Christ, his dominion over the whole world. And this message in this scroll that he holds in his hand is for the world. This message, the same scroll we saw, of God's promises and his plans. And this mighty angel calls out with this loud voice, right? He calls it the voice of a lion, roaring like a lion. And he calls out, and then we see this response of seven thunders, which harks back to Psalm chapter 29, where God is essentially is speaking back the thunder. So you get this grandiose picture of power, right, of this ruler and this mighty angel who stands as a representation of this amazing and powerful God. And here he is being represented in this way, and this thunder is communicating. And you see John, he's like, all right, he hears this stuff. He's starting to write it down because that's what he was told to do in Revelation 1. And then God himself speaks and goes, you know, what you have heard, go seal it up. Don't write it down. It's kind of weird. You're like, why would he tell him to seal it up? Why are you not allowed to write it down? But in one of the commentators, he writes that God is communicating even in all of this and telling him to seal it up and not write it down, that he is sovereign, he is in control, And this is all you need to know. And the details, the saints do not need to know. And that's why he's saying, like, that's why John is told to seal it up and not communicate it out, because all the people need to know as they read this passage is that God is sovereign, he's control, he's ruling, he's reigning, and the details are not important for us. We just need to trust in his sovereign rule and reign. And then after that, the angel makes an oath as he raises his right hand, and he's promising that there will be no more delay in God's plans unfolding. God's ultimate plan of salvation and redemption will be finally fulfilled. So in other words, we see this mighty angel come and essentially tell John, God's promises are going to be fulfilled now. And all this symbolism is showing, here comes the powerful and mighty and strong God. And he's going to come and he's going to fulfill his promises. And so here we are, we see that God is promising his plans to come into fruition. We see this angel representing Jesus' glory, his mercy, his holiness, his protection, his deliverance. And he's saying, all right, it's happening. It is happening. And so for the readers, it's invoking a response that the promises are going to be fulfilled. The promises that he will answer the prayers of the saints. The promises of the gospel itself. And here we are, we see that the promise of the gospel that your sins are forgiven in Jesus, you are reconciled, you're delivered from this life of sin, and you reside with Christ in heaven forever. And for us, we understand this as we look to the gospel and as we look at all this unpack and unfold. We understand what theologians call, it's called the here, but not yet. And what that means is that here is that the promises of Jesus in the gospel, the forgiveness of sin, reconciliation, the adoption, and to be one, to be able to reconcile with God and live with God forever, the promises of that is fulfilled now and today. We have that right now. But the full effects of it is not here yet. The full effects of the forgiveness adoption is not completely fulfilled. So in other words, we stand as we trust in Jesus. If we have faith and trust in Jesus, we turn from our sins and we turn towards Jesus by faith, we are already 100% forgiven. We're justified by what Jesus has done. But we haven't felt the full effects of that. Where we still struggle here on earth. There's still sin and there's still brokenness. We still sin and we still do a lot of things that will not look like what a saint should look like. Someone who's been forgiven and who trusts the Lord. The here, but not yet. And here on in this passage, he's saying that the not yet is now here. All right, so for us here, we're understanding we're looking towards a future date, but in this passage he goes, the future date is today. And he's showing John, he's giving John a glimpse. Look, this is what the promise fulfilled would look like. So he's reminding the people, trust in the promises of the sovereign Lord who saves. And that's kind of the thrust of this first passage, our first point, to trust in the promises of the sovereign Lord who saves. That's why he's showing us and showing John all these things. Look, this is how the promise is going to be fulfilled. This is how the promise is going to be fulfilled. This is how God will accomplish his purposes, that God is sovereign over all, his will be done, and his promises for his children will be fulfilled. You can take that to the bank. For me, being a dad has been really interesting and really, really fun time for me. It's really fascinating watching them grow up, and a lot of y'all have seen my kids grow up. And it's really humorous to watch them and kind of them make their mistakes and things like that. I always found it very fun for watching all of us as we participate in church life. That sometimes we a lot of us here maybe aspire to want children if you don't have children yet. And you're like, I wish I could have kids. And I always tell them, if you want to have kids, You probably should join children ministry and youth ministry, because God's going to call you to be a youth pastor of your own family. You might as well practice now, right? And so for a lot of us, you're like, I don't want to do youth, but I want to have kids. Then I'm going to say, you're going to be doing youth because you're going to have kids, right? So I'm just saying, let's just end of the year plug, right? We got children ministry, we got youth ministry. You want to have kids? You want to be a good dad or good mom one day? Go practice on these kids. If you mess up, they go back to their parents and they just blame their parents, right? Like, it's okay. Maybe some of you are empty nesters and you're like, well, I already did that. I'm done. Hey, we have child dedication. And we promise, and we'll do that in a couple of weeks, but we're going to promise that, yeah, we also promise to take care of these kids. All right, then join children's ministry, join youth ministry, right? That's done. That's free, all right? But for me, I'm learning as I watch my own kids grow up. And here's one thing I have learned with my kids, especially the older one, because she understands. I can give her instructions and tell her something, and she'll literally tell me in 5 seconds she won't remember what I told her. Right? I'll be like, Maddie, you know, put your foot down. And then I'll turn around, her foot's up. I'm like, Maddie, what did I tell you? I don't remember. I'm like, I just told you. But if I make her a promise, she will remember that 4 weeks. 4 weeks on end. And she'll always bring it up at the most inopportune time. Hey, Daddy, remember when you promised me that piece of candy? That was like 3 weeks ago, kid. Right? How do you remember these things? But here's the thing. What's very fascinating that I feel like we can learn as we watch kids, and even ourselves, I think we can learn as children of God, when we relate to God, I think we can learn a lot by watching our kids, or my kids, how they deal with these promises. Because for us in our family, we take promises seriously. We do not want to break promises. But here's the things that I learned to understand with my own children. Sometimes my children fail to understand that promises come with a condition. If you finish your dinner, then you can have ice cream. Then when she does not finish her dinner, you promised ice cream. No, that's not the promise. It's if you finish dinner, then you can have ice cream. There's some conditional promises. Sometimes the promise is, I will consider. Right, see, that's one of the tricks you will learn as parents. I will consider your request, right? Versus I promised you something. I never promised you. I get a lot of times, you promised to do this. I never promised you that. I promised you that I'll consider your request. And after consideration, your promise or my promise, I will not promise you to do that. Sometimes our promise is time sensitive, I would say. It's a promise for a tomorrow. I promise you that I will take you to the park tomorrow, not today. And so you can't come up to me today and go, you promised me to take to the park. I did, but I promised you that I'll take you to the park tomorrow. And so here we are, as we look at God's sovereign promises to us, we also need to understand how we relate to the Lord's promises. One, his promises are conditional in this sense, that if you turn from your sins and repent and trust in Jesus by faith, then you'll be forgiven and reconciled with God. The promise is if you turn and repent, you will have forgiveness and new relationship with him. Some of the promises are also the time difference. I don't promise that things will be better now, but I promise that I will come again for you, as we see here. And we need to understand that there is a difference in these promises. God promises us that he will meet us anywhere, meaning that it doesn't matter how far you stray from him, how shameful you might feel for the things you have done, or how much you feel that God cannot accept you again, God will meet you anywhere. That doesn't matter what you have done. Doesn't matter what you have said, past, present, he will meet with you anywhere. That if you turn and repent with him, he will always meet with you. But the promise isn't that God would go with you everywhere. Meaning that if you choose to continue to live in willful disobedience and destruction, he's not going to go with you. God doesn't promise you that he'll save you from a prison term if you choose to rob a bank. That's not one of God's promises. Right? God's promise is I will take care of you, but he's not going to promise to take care of you if you choose to disobey and sin against him. But he promised that there is forgiveness and reconciliation. The promise is that if you choose to let me rule in your place, that you do not rule in your own life, but I rule your life, the promise is that me ruling and reigning in your life is going to be much better than you trying to call your own shots. That's the promise. The promise isn't I'm going to let you do whatever you want. The promise is let me do what that's my responsibility, leading you and letting you see that me ruling in your life is much better than you trying to rule in your own. See, those are the promises. Those are the promises that God has given us. That the promise is not only for today, but also for tomorrow, as we see here. That God says, if you choose to trust and follow me, there is coming a day where I'm coming back for you. That is the promise here. Will you trust and follow and obey me today? If you remember, Revelation is preparing today's faith for tomorrow's reality. This is the tomorrow's reality right here. And the question is, do we have the faith for today? Do we have the faith for today to trust in his promises? The promise that we see in the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that he will save us, reconcile us, redeem us, and make us one of his people, that promise, will we choose to trust that promise? That if we obey and trust him, that ultimately that is better for us, rather us trying to do things ourselves? So that is a promise that we are confronted with this morning. Will I choose to trust Jesus or will I choose to trust me? That's really the big question. Will I choose to trust Jesus' way or will I choose to trust my way? And Jesus is saying right here, showing the picture, I'm sovereign, I'm merciful, I'm in control. If you trust my way, I'm coming back for you. There's no more delay. And that is something we can take to the bank. And that should drive us to fuller, deeper obedience. An obedience that should be joyful and exciting. An obedience that will say, yeah, I see the fruits of following Jesus. And so this passage is a place for us to see that fulfillment today and for the tomorrow. So let's see what happens at the end of this passage. Let's see what happens at the end of this passage. And we're going to be reading from verse 8. And then the voice that I've heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land, the same angel that we were talking about earlier. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it, and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many people and nations and languages and kings. It's like, what is going on here? So let's watch what happens at the end of this passage. And so in the voice of heaven, God is calling John to take the scroll and to eat it. This is a direct parallel to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9 through chapter 3, verse 4, where Ezekiel was presented with the scroll and told to eat it as well. Like what we were saying earlier, there's a lot of symbolism in this passage. So you're wondering, what does it mean for him to take the scroll and eat it? Well, the scroll is representative of the word of God. And it's telling him to, like, take the word of God. So as he eats it, it says it's sweet. It tastes very sweet. And the sweetness is a reminder of God's promises being fulfilled. So he's eating this. He's like, this is sweet because it's a reminder that God's promises, the word of God is fulfilled right here. There's no more delay. That's exciting. That's good news. And the church can rejoice in the arrival of God's promises. So every Christmas season, we have Advent, because we are anticipating the second arrival of Jesus. As we look back at the first arrival, as we saw the first promise fulfilled, we can look at the first promise fulfilled and go, there's a second promise being fulfilled. That Advent is the reminder that Jesus has come and he will come again. And so here, as he takes the scroll, it's sweet for him because he's reminded of the promises of Jesus that will be fulfilled, that has already been fulfilled. Part of it has already been fulfilled, but the second part that will be fulfilled. But the bitterness represents that the church will go through a time of intense persecution as his promises are being fulfilled. So you have this understanding that, yes, God's going to fulfill his promises. That's exciting. That's something we can look forward to. That's something that we can relish now because we've already experienced his promise now. But we know that it's going to completely fulfill in the future. But we are also reminded that there's going to be persecution that comes with that as the promise of God is fulfilled. And here we are, we continue to see that the nations are being represented again, once again, in Revelation. It's represented with many people and nation and languages and kings, but this time the representation is not a group of people worshiping God, but actually a group of people that are rejecting God himself. And so here we are, we see and understand that while there's a group, there's going to be all tribes and nations and tongues and people that will come and surround the throne of Jesus and worship, but there will also be various people from all tribes, tongues, and nations that choose to reject him. But here we are, as John takes it, he understands that the word of God is sweet and good, and we can rejoice in God's promises. And he's also understanding that's going to be intense persecution that comes out of it with the bitterness, the thrust, and what God is telling John here is to continue to proclaim the word of God to all peoples and all nations. Simply put, this passage is exhorting us to proclaim the good news of our King to all nations. And he's saying this, reminding John, and for us as readers, reminding us as we go out and proclaim the good news of the King to all nations, it's going to be sweet because the word of God is sweet, and seeing people come and see the promises being fulfilled in their own lives, that's sweet, that is good, that is exciting, but it's going to be bitter because it's going to come with persecution. And we as a church must know and recognize that so we won't be surprised that there will be rejection, that there will be people that will choose to not follow, and that it will be difficult for us as we go and do this. But regardless of the bitterness, God says, go, proclaim, prophesy, tell them about the coming King. Earlier this week, in Chengdu, China, one of the larger cities in China, about 100 believers from a church called Early Rain Covenant Church, they were snatched from their home in a coordinated night raid starting from last Sunday, including their pastor, Pastor Wang Yi. And not long after he was arrested, he had a letter published by his church, and is currently circulating online. He actually wrote this letter in anticipation. He's knowing that the government in China has been very antagonistic towards the church. So he wrote this in preparation, and he directed the church to publish this letter if he was captured and not seen for 48 hours. That's like some like spy stuff going on. You know what I'm saying? Like this weird covert thing going on. Like, if you don't see me for 48 hours, release this letter, right? Like, that's literally what he did. And here he is. So this letter gets released, and now it's like, and now everyone can read it. And it got translated, and people are circling, because it's huge. It's a huge deal what's going on here. And he writes this, and this is an incredibly long letter. You can go and read it yourself. But when I read it, I was just incredibly touched and just moved by just this man's faith and determination. And he writes this. He writes this, I want us to read this together or listen to it as I read this for you. He goes, as a pastor, my firm belief in the gospel, my teaching, and my rebuking of all evil proceeds from Christ's command in the gospel and from the unfathomable love of that glorious King. Every man's life is extremely short, and God fervently commands the church to lead and call any man to repentance who is willing to repent. Christ is eager and willing to forgive all who turn from their sins. This is the goal of all the efforts of the church in China, to testify to the world about our Christ, to testify to the middle kingdom about the kingdom of heaven, to testify to earthly, momentary lives about heavenly, eternal lives. This is also the pastoral calling that I have received. And that is just to testify to the middle kingdom, which is the direct translation of what China stands for. Like China's name, is it means middle kingdom. To testify to the middle kingdom about the kingdom of heaven. To testify to earthly momentary lives. That's all of us here, about heavenly eternal lives. We are called to proclaim the good news. We are called to proclaim the good news of our King to the nations. It's not just something that we've done in the past, but it's something that we do today. And there is a sweetness to it, but there is a clear bitterness to it as well. Now, here in America, we might not fear being arrested in the middle of the night, but the question remains for us today. If we face this persecution, will we continue to endure? It's easy for us to say, to not have to worry about these things, but there is a blessing to have to endure these things. They don't ever have to wonder, how far will I go for the gospel, because they have already experienced this. But that is a question we as Americans, or those who reside in America, have to ask ourselves: how far am I willing to go for the gospel? Will I proclaim to the nations? Do I understand what my calling here is about? Do I trust in his promises? Is this an intellectual thing, or is this reality? And Pastor Yi here knows, Pastor Wang Yi, he understands that life is short, so proclaim the good news of Jesus. Proclaim the kingdom of heaven while we still have breath, while we can still speak. Regardless of the consequences of this proclamation, we must proclaim. Church, we have tasted and seen the sweetness of God's word and his promises fulfilled in Jesus. The large promises and the small promises. We must proclaim. And we must boldly, faithfully, joyfully, passionately proclaim this good news to the nations. We can and we must, regardless of what comes at us, regardless of the cost. We cannot shift the responsibility of this proclamation to the next generation, to another people. We must understand that if we are the church, this is our calling, this is our thrust. What's said to John is said to us. You too must prophesy. So in the midst of Advent, in the midst of our Christmas season, we must set our heart and our minds on Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's faithfully proclaim his promises. Let's proclaim the promises that he has kept. Let's proclaim the promises that he will keep in the future for all those who place their trust and faith to him. This is about the eternal. This is about something more. This is about the kingdom of heaven. So let us understand our role and our responsibility and our joy in this proclamation. So let us remember this morning that God has kept his promises to us. He will keep his promises to us. So let's proclaim these promises of the sovereign Lord who saves to our friends, our neighbors, and the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I am just reminded by our brothers and sisters across this world that suffer for the sake of the gospel. And so I want to spend some time and pray for them. We pray for the believers in China. And for us, especially as a Chinese church, we have a vested interest to see you, Jesus, transform China for your glory, for the gospel to transform them, for your glory and for their good. But we also understand we have believers from across this nation that are suffering on behalf of you as they see and understand that they too must proclaim. May we as a people, may we as the Crossing take up the mantle, take up the responsibility, the privilege given to us as well as we have seen and experienced the good news, the promises that you have given us. May we too proclaim. May we too stand in the face of whatever adversity that comes our way and say and know we must continue to proclaim. Because your promises are not just for us, but for the nations. And as we remember this in this Advent season, your Son came to redeem a people of all nations, tongues, tribes, and kingdoms to himself. May we testify that today.